that we need to be constantly reminded of. I suppose, for want of a better way of expressing it, I'll say it's just something that is definitely needed at an instant replay. I guess you'd call it a reality check. Now, we don't have any problem in identifying with the woman we're married to, or the husband we're married to, or the children we have, or the people we associate with, or our job, or our work. That's very real to us. The house we live in, that's very real to us. The amount of money we have in the bank, that's very real. So we don't really need a lot of reality check on all the things that directly affect our life here. But this life that is to come, since we've never seen it, since we've never been there, and since it's by faith, every once in a while we need to kind of remind ourselves about what's coming in the future, and we need to really give it some serious thought. Now, when I was young, I was scared to death of the tribulation period. You heard me talk about this last week, and you heard me use these scriptures. I was scared to death of it. I was scared to death of going to hell before I was saved. I was scared to death of all these preachers that would come along and talk about the tribulation period. And it just scared the living fire out of me. Well, I'm not afraid anymore. And I never thought I'd say this and mean it. I never thought that I'd ever be able to say it and down deep inside where I live mean it. I'm not afraid of death anymore. Oh, I suppose that if you put my old carnal nature down there in a hospital bed and told him he only had 15 minutes, he'd be mighty depressed. But speaking for my soul, and as my soul, I'm not afraid of death anymore. And I'm certainly not afraid of the tribulation period. That there was one time I was scared to death of it. Even after I was saved, I was scared to death of it. Now in Revelation 8:13, we're told, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Whoa, whoa, whoa!'" Like you tell an old horse, and he still keeps going. But this is talking about three different woes. And they're super-duper woes, and they're terrible things. When I used to hear preachers preach about this when I was a boy growing up in our churches, these three really scared the fire out of me. You see, I've always believed the Word of God. And when it hits you and somebody presents it, and you think, oh my goodness, that's terrible. Well, the first woe is the blowing of the fifth trumpet. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, fifth, sixth, and seventh, which are yet to sound. Now in verse 12, he says, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two other woes hereafter." Well, the one woe that's past is the one that used to really scare me. They would talk about the bottomless pit and these terrible creatures coming out of the bottomless pit on the earth. And I believe that. I believed it then. I believe it now. It's actually going to happen. And they're going to look just like John saw them. And if you could see them right here, right now, it would shake you. Because they have hair, long hair like a woman, faces like men. They have wings like hornets. They have long tails like scorpions. Their body is armor-plated. And they're just horrible-looking, fallen, demonic, depraved angels. And they come out on the earth and they torment men for 5 months. Well, that doesn't bother me in the least. As you know, I expect to be here if I'm still alive in this physical body. But it doesn't matter one way or the other to me whether I'm here or whether I'm not here. Death would be a merciful early rapture before this occurs. But I'm not afraid of these creatures at all. Doesn't affect me in the least. You know, I go to a lot of places, and one of the first questions a lot of them ask me is, "Brother Michael Murray, do you think we're going to be here when those creatures come out, and are they going to affect us?" That surprised some of you that I get asked that, but I get asked it quite a bit. That doesn't bother me at all. So I don't fear that about the tribulation period. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter. Then he says in verse 14, the second woe is past. How would you like to be on the earth on the blowing of the sixth trumpet when an army of demonic beings, horrifying in appearance, were unleashed on this earth, over a billion of them, and they destroyed and killed, one-third of all of mankind? Now, you can kind of fluff all that off and say, well, that's just the Bible, but it's the truth. Well, that doesn't frighten me in the least. All could happen to me would be I'd die. And if I really believe what I preach and teach and what the Bible says, death is just an early rapture. I used to really have a hard time doing funerals. The only time I have a hard time doing a funeral now is when I don't know where that person went. And you can say, well, Brother McMurray, there's some funerals you preach and you're not sure where they went. That's true. But at least they got a hope. I was just talking to Alan about his mother and about Tud George. There wasn't any question in my mind where they went. The only sadness I had in my heart was that I wouldn't be able to see those two rascals again. I wouldn't be able to joke with Tud, with her. I wouldn't be able to converse with them anymore for a while. So, yeah, I had a certain sadness, but I don't mind doing funerals at all. I look at it as a God-given opportunity to preach to a bunch of people who that may be the only time they'll hear the truth in the gospel. The only kind of funeral I hate to do is when I'm standing up there. And there's no question from that man's life that that man is roasting in hell, and I'm standing up there doing his funeral. Now that is sad. And I try not to think about it, and I try to talk about some things in the man's life or the woman's life that was worthwhile. They loved their children. They were good parents. They did a lot of things for people. And I try to just talk about the good things they did. And I don't even mention where they went. And I say things that will console and help the family, but I sure don't try to preach them into heaven. But this huge army that comes up, does that bother me? Now, I'm not just blowing wind here. I'm not just... I mean all this. It's the truth. This doesn't bother me at all. Lord have mercy, when I was a kid, this scared the fire out of me. And then the third woe. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Well, here it comes. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. That's the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Well, that sure doesn't bother me. I'll be glad when it blows, because the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord, and I'll be caught up to be with the Lord forever and ever. So when it blows, oh, I'm not at all afraid of that. But I tell you what I am afraid of. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. I'm not afraid of a billion man army. I'm not afraid of creatures out of the bottomless pit, but I'm afraid of this judgment. And believe me, it's going to happen. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you shouldn't be afraid of it. He's a loving God. Yes, he's a loving God. And yes, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. But let me tell you that I'm afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, that's not good, Brother Michael Murray. God is love. God is also just. God is also fair. And believe me, that's a part of the overall nature of God. I'm going to be judged for what I preached to you. I'm going to be judged for how I pastored this church. I'm going to be judged for how I handled the Word of God. I'm going to be judged for why I served Him. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ekpasike, from the soul. As to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. I'm going to be judged for all these meetings I held. I'm going to be judged for what I preached at these meetings. that makes my soul tremble. And yes, I'm afraid. And I thank God I'm afraid. Because if I wasn't afraid, then I'd be turned loose and free to preach whatever I wanted, whatever tickled my fancy. But my reverential fear and respect for God demands that I be very careful of what I preach and what I teach. I know that what I teach about the church, about salvation, about baptism, about the church, about the Lord's Supper, I know it's true. All the other things that I present to you, I pray a great deal about them. And I don't think the Lord is going to be able to look at me and say, well, you just did that because you had a mean spirit. I make mistakes. The Lord knows that. But I correct them whenever the Word shows me how wrong I am. And I'll swallow hard and admit I was wrong. And I'll apologize to you if I hurt your feelings. Usually, whether I was right or wrong. Because I have to be judged for that. It's a dangerous thing to carry grudges. It's a dangerous thing to carry dislike and hatred toward others. It's a dangerous thing to be irritated toward others and not to forgive. I'm afraid of this judgment seat. Oh, I'm not afraid of going to hell. I'm not afraid of being cast off. I'm not afraid of not going to heaven. I'm not afraid of living in heaven. But what I am afraid of is a severe, stern rebuke from the Lord. You know what I'm going to be judged for? How much I grew in hope, how much I grew in faith, and how much I grew in love. Now let me give you some sound biblical advice. If you just can't stand other people, and you get irritated and mad at them all the time, and you carry grudges, and you say unkind things to one another, and you just bear malice toward one another in your heart, you better get rid of it. You better repent of it. You better ask God to forgive you. Because when you come before that judgment seat of Christ, if you carry that in your heart, and God comes for you, and it's still there, and you haven't forgiven, and you haven't asked for God's forgiveness, you won't go to hell, but you're going to get a very severe rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. So if any of you all ever irritate me, I try to ask God to quickly lead me to repentance, whether I think you're right and I'm right, or you're wrong, or vice versa, because I don't want to get caught bearing some type of malice or hard feelings towards you. I'm giving you some biblical advice. And if you don't respect the judgment seat of Christ, you're liable to be caught there in a state of unconfessed sin and unconfessed malice toward others. You better learn how to love. And God's more than willing to teach you, and it's called forgiveness. That they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints and them that fear thy name. That's a reverential fear, small and great. Listen, I fear his name. I revere his judgment. And I don't want to get at the judgment seat of Christ and have him looking down at me and say, Tom, you just pastored that church for the money. You just loved the attention they gave you. And the main reason you preached wasn't for me. It was because you loved the attention, you loved the recognition, you loved the praise. Oh yeah, Tom, you preached the truth, but you never really loved those people. I don't want that rebuke. And so by the grace of God and his love that lives inside me, I've tried to let him teach me how to love you with all of your peculiarities and all of your faults. And he's tried to teach you to love me and to love one another with all your peculiarities and faults. And we're going to be judged for how we loved one another as a body. You better wake up, because there is coming a judgment seat of Christ. And should us destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, while I'm being judged in heaven, I say this reverently, all hell's going to break loose on the earth. Well, I won't be here on the earth. But I wouldn't be afraid if I was on the earth. But I do fear that judgment seat of Christ, and it affects everything that I think and say and do. Not a sense of fear that he doesn't love me. You see, he does love me. And he does want me to do right. And he does want me to serve him for the right reason. And I'm not the Lone Ranger. He wants you to serve him for the same reason. Because he loves you. And he wants to reward you. And if you don't change, and if you don't learn to have more hope, more faith, and more love, he can't reward you because he's a just God. So we better learn to wake up. And I'm really hitting hard on this lately because, listen, pretty soon we're going to be standing there, and I won't be up here, and we won't be having business meetings. We'll be before the Lord. And you can't have a lawyer because he's your lawyer. And he's been with you all these years. And you can't have any defense witnesses before you bring out good old mom and dad and all the people you've known and say, well, he was a pretty good old boy. Because you see, he's been living in you. He knows what you did. He knows why you did it. He knows you didn't forgive. He knows you didn't forget. And he knows that you died with malice in your heart toward one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no defense at the judgment seat of Christ. He's the lawyer. He's the judge. And he knows everything about you. I don't want him to chew me out. I don't want a rebuke. I expect to get my knocks, but I don't want to be accused of things that matter. And it matters that I do the job for which I'm called. Yeah, I'm the pastor of this church. Yeah, I got called to this job. But listen, there's a job for every one of you in this church. I don't care whether it's working on the pavilion, cleaning up the building, teaching a Sunday school class. I don't care what it is. You've got a responsibility to God, playing the piano. Doesn't matter what it is. And perhaps what you think is the lowest, most menial task is the most important one in the church because nobody else wants to do it. Or nobody else can. You're going to be judged. So am I. And just because I'm the pastor here and he called me to this and this is some high uppity job, I'm going to be judged for how well I did this job, and you're going to be judged as how well you worked in his church and how much you loved it. And you better be aware of it. This is reality. This is what's coming. Everything you see around you is going to pass. This is reality now. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be reality. Wherefore we labor, 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11, that whether present here in this body, are absent in this body and with him, waiting for come back with him for our glorified body, we may be accepted, euscharistoi, well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. God hasn't forgotten how many times Doc mowed this lawn. God hasn't forgotten how many times Danny mowed it. God hasn't forgotten how many times you cleaned the church. And God hasn't forgotten the work you've done on this building. And God hasn't forgotten these two people that sat here and the work they did in this church and how at times they were the only ones here. And he hasn't forgotten Sister Barnes and her faithfulness. He doesn't forget. He hasn't forgotten good old Lester. He hasn't forgotten him. Because good old Lester came down here and worked his tail off on this building. He hasn't forgotten that Doc and I worked down here. Now why we did it and our motivation? That's something only Doc knows, only Lester knows, only I know, and God. There's nothing you've ever done in this church, including your attendance, including your giving, including anything you've ever done or ever will do, that God doesn't remember. And it's going to come out of the judgment seat of Christ. For those of us who are preachers, he's going to remember every message we ever preached. He's going to know what our intent and purpose was and how much we really thought of the truth and how much it meant to us. He's going to judge us for the way we treated our wives and our husband and our children. He doesn't forget. And all these things that seem so insignificant that so many people avoid, brothers and sisters in Christ, he's not going to forget the things you did in his church. He's not going to forget that you got up and came over here and you loved him enough to be present and you loved him enough to want to know what the Word of God said, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, for about the first 15 or 16 years I was here, maybe 20, I'd stop right here. And I'd talk about the rewards that were waiting for us at the judgment seat of Christ, and I didn't lie. They are. And I talked about how wonderful it would be. But somehow I'd just stop right there, and I wouldn't read verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. If I didn't tell you about all this, if I didn't tell you that the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be sadness. There is going to be gnashing of teeth. There is going to be weeping. Tears aren't wiped away until later. And there are going to be people standing there that have wasted their entire lives because salvation is by grace. And after they are saved, God gives them a choice as to whether or not they're going to serve him or not serve him. And praise God, going to heaven and being there for all eternity is not dependent on your works. But thank God that there is a system that God established whereby if you will work for him voluntarily and learn to work for him because you love him, not because you've got a clever pastor that can manipulate you and work you around by complimenting you and getting you to do things and appealing to your carnal nature. When you finally get to the point in your life where you say, I'm going to do this for the Lord, and you work in the church and in your giving and the things you do, and you say, I'm doing this for the Lord. Don't say it out loud. Don't go around bragging about it. Just do it for the Lord. You'll be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ when he judges you and you're judged for who you did it for. Our churches need to be filled with people who do what they do for the Lord. And I, like Paul, hope that you understand that I wouldn't even present this verse to you if I didn't love you. I'd stroke you all the time. I'd have the right bedside manner. I'd be right there when you needed me. I'd go visit all your aunts, uncles, cousins, third cousins, brothers, sisters, and all that other. I'd play the role of a great pastor who everybody loved and was Mr. Nice Guy. But I do love you. And these verses that warn of things to come that are going to directly affect you and affect your heavenly rewards and where you live in heaven, I don't want the Lord jumping on me. And I admit it's somewhat self-centered, because I didn't tell you. You ought to have enough spiritual growth to accept it. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One of the reasons that you have all these different churches, most of them in this town, believing you can lose your salvation, is because they take these scriptures that have to do with the judgment seat of Christ and make them apply to your salvation. No, my friend, you can't sow a crop until you're saved, because Christ is the seed in you and he does the sowing, and if he's not in you, your crop is corrupt and unacceptable to God. That's for a saved person, in particular, a church member. We want the rapture to come, particularly as we grow older. Our preachers have learned to preach three things and never make anybody mad: salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. And we've got buildings meeting all over this country tonight, missionary Baptists sitting inside buildings, local churches that are as carnal as a bunch of rattlesnakes. You have to plead with them, beg with them, and trick them into doing things. You have to put them on a guilt trip to keep them in church. All because they're spiritual dwarfs that never have grown up because all they've ever heard is salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. And all three of things are true, certainly. Well, by cracky, I'm going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because these preachers, when they get up before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's all they preached, all their messages, all their lives, and ran to some computer or ran to some book and got all their messages out of a sermon outline book that somebody else prepared that wasn't even in our work, they're going to have to answer for it. Not me. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now here's the really important thing. He tells you at the end of this chapter what you're supposed to do. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Listen, you're going to be amazed at the judgment seat of Christ when you see a lot of people that you never thought did a whole lot in the church, but they were always there. They gave what they could as they were able. They supported the work of the church. They prayed for the pastor. They prayed for the church. They grew in love. And they were pleasant to be around. Unmovable. Never moving away from the truth. Never moving away from service to God. Always, continuously, abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. I know some of you have been coming here for a long time. I can honestly look at every one of you and tell you truthfully, I love you. I really do. I mean, I genuinely love you. It's taken me a long time. God's chipped away on me for a long time. But I can honestly say that the love of God that abides in me has a deep affection for you. And I really care what happens to you, primarily in the life to come. I don't like to see you sick physically. I don't like to see your mothers and your dads and your children and your friends physically sick. And I pray for you. And I care for you. And I don't want to see that happen to you. I don't want to see your brothers and your sisters die and your mothers. I don't want to see that. And I pray for them, and I care for them, and I really pray and ask God if he can possibly see it within his permissive will to spare them. So I care for you and the problems you face in the flesh, but what I care for most of all is your future, because it's eternal, and it goes on forever. And I'm accountable to God for preaching the truth about your future. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Whatever you do, don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't let something make you so mad you get out of church. Don't let something I say or do make you so irritated you don't come back. Don't get mad at somebody else in the church to the extent you say, I quit. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall reap. If we faint not, if we don't quit. Of all the things in life that I fear, it's not death. It's not this tribulation period. It's not the splitting of the Mount of Olives. It's when I'm judged in heaven. And it's when you're judged in heaven. Because the judgment seat of Christ is going to determine where you live in the millennial reign. It's going to determine whether you live here in a holy complex in Jerusalem, or whether you live in Tucumcari, New Mexico. You're going to be happy wherever you are. You're going to have a glorified body. You won't have a sin nature anymore. It'll be wonderful wherever you are. But this is the place where for the rest of eternity, you can find great joy and peace and happiness. I'm not afraid of death anymore. I'm not afraid of the rapture. I'm not afraid of the tribulation period. And I'm going to be caught up with all the saved. And I'm going to be judged. And you're going to be judged. And since I'm going to be judged for whether I taught you the full counsel of God, I want to warn you about this judgment seat. And as I've grown older here and this church has grown spiritually, I've tried and I've learned And I've tried to teach you the full counsel of God. There's coming a millennial reign. There's going to be a tremendous dominion outside it. There's going to be a great complex in Jerusalem. I want to live in that complex. And I want you to live there. There's going to be a whole new earth and a city three-fifths the size of the United States that comes down on it, the heavenly Jerusalem. I want to live in that city. And I want you to live in that city. And the judgment seat of Christ is where that determination is going to be made. We know there's going to be a millennial temple built. We know the present earth is the millennial inheritance. We know we'll come back with the Lord. We know that after the temple is completed in Ezekiel 43:4, he makes a triumphant entry. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the east, whose prospect is toward the east, by way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. We know he's going to enter that temple with the Shekinah glory of Almighty God and his parousia, his bodily presence. We know there's going to be a kingdom. And that was given him dominion. This is the dominion, the whole earth. This is the kingdom right here. And that was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. It's going to contain the Abrahamic land grant. The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, of this seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. I want to live right here in Jerusalem. Now the kingdom goes on forever. It'll never be destroyed. At the end of the millennial reign, when all the nations of the earth again arise against God, a fire will emanate from his very person and literally destroy them all. And then he'll make a new earth, and he'll make a new heaven. Revelation 21:22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly. Quickly is an adverbial modifier, uses descriptive adjective. It refers to the manner of coming, how quick and sudden it will be. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Everybody always tries to relate that to when the Lord returns. And in context, that is what it means. But did you ever think about this? If all of a sudden right now you had a heart attack, and you read about it every day, and all of a sudden you died instantly, bingo. You'd be caught in whatever state you're in. If you had in your heart a grudge towards someone else, in ill feelings and hard feelings toward one another, if you had things inside you that were unconfessed, personal animosities that you held, you'd be caught right there. And when you stood before Christ, you would be judged for them. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what's the solution to the problem? Don't bear your grudges. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We're going to get mad. We're going to get irritated with one another. We're going to have hateful words with one another. We're going to get so irritated sometimes we want to bite each other's heads off. But God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get over it. You say, well, it's not my fault. Who cares? You say, they're wrong. Who cares? Forgive and get over it. Because when this happens and you die, and any one of you could die suddenly and abruptly, including certainly myself, you've got a judgment seat to face. That judgment seat's going to be quite a place. This is the millennial reign. This is the prize. This is the reward of the inheritance. Those people who have lived for the Lord, continued steadfast in the Lord's work, after the millennial reign is over, they'll get to live in this city, three-fifths the size of the United States. Quite frankly, I don't know what else God could do. Salvation is not by works, but after you're saved, God does expect you to work. You're in a race, and you may not like being in the race, but you're in it. If you're saved, you're in it, and you're running a race, and you're supposed to run it in a certain lane. If you get out of your lane, you don't win the race. The lane is the local New Testament church. And you've got to run it lawfully. And you can't run it outside of one of God's churches. And the prize is where you live in heaven. If you finish the race of life in one of the Lord's churches still fighting, still running, and still keeping the faith, here's where you'll live in the ages to come. You'll live here in the millennial reign, in this complex around the millennial temple, and you'll live in this city. And these things are not that difficult to do. You can keep on running. You can keep on fighting. And you can keep the faith. You can't live above sin. But you can do that. And the only thing that's going to stop you is the depth of your belief. I've preached the truth to you tonight. I've told you the truth straight up. There is a judgment seat. I'm going to have to face it. You're going to have to face it. And it's going to determine where you live for all eternity. I hope tonight, if you've watched this, it's a reality check. Sure, you've heard this before. But you need to be reminded over and over again. Because this is reality. If you're not found serving in one of the Lord's churches, you're going to live outside this temple complex, and you're going to live outside this heavenly city. Oh, you'll like it there. It won't be a bad place. You'll enjoy it. You'll feel great all the time. You'll never get sick. The Lord will wipe away the tears. But how well you fight, run, and keep the faith in one of his churches determines where you live in the city. How well you serve him outside his church determines where you live on the new earth. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I hope every one of you in the months to come will grow more and more spiritually. I hope I'll grow more spiritually. Right now, things seem to be going pretty good. The stock market's going back up a little. Next year is the year that I have always targeted as the year of the greatest change. I think we're headed for some mighty hard times. I think we're headed toward a chaotic world. I hope when that happens, you'll remember who's in control. You'll remember who your Lord is. And you'll remember that he warned us of all this. And instead of creating fear and separation in our hearts, it'll draw us closer together. And instead of us losing faith, we'll grow in faith. God's true children do better in adversity than they do in good times. I'm looking forward to the next few years if I'm still here. My hope is that this church, during all this trial and tribulation, will stick together like a brother, and that we'll be a shining light in the midst of darkness and confusion to a bunch of people who wouldn't listen, but maybe then they will. Brother Charles Trustee Sr., would you dismiss us?